الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولكل وجهة هو موليها سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Holy Quran, وَلِكُلِّمْ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا. And each person has a direction towards which they turn. Each person has a direction towards which they turn. This is actually a statement in the Quran which is revealed in the context of the Qibla. And as you're all aware, initially, in the very early days of Islam, the Qibla was in the direction of Jerusalem, and the Prophet ﷺ had a desire eventually, once the Hijrah occurred, had a desire for the Qibla to be in the direction of the Kaaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates or mentions in his book that the Prophet even had this concern or this desire. And eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned the ummah in the direction of the Kaaba, and that became their Qibla. It's a lengthy discussion in the Quran. SubhanAllah, there's a significant portion of the Quran is dedicated to this particular incident. The concept that I wanted to touch on today, however, is the more global concept of the importance of having a Qibla. And that's highlighted in the portion of the verse that I just shared with you, where Allah states, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلِكُلِّمْ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا. And for each, there is a direction towards which he turns. Essentially, what's being highlighted here is that human beings, as part of their nature, they will turn towards something or another. And when they turn towards that something or another, it becomes the guiding light that leads them in a certain direction. So, for example, you'll see that the Qibla of some people is Hollywood. It's a funny example, but the Qibla of some people is Hollywood. Hollywood is the center of entertainment and a whole way of living. And some people are very focused in the direction of Hollywood, in the sense that their mind and heart are attached to that. So they're caught up in what's the latest movie, what's the latest show, who's the latest actor, what's the latest fashion, what's in, what's not in, what's happening. All of this is a big Qibla. And people are into it. People are very into it. People will rotate their life around it. They wake up for it. They go to bed at night with it. They dress in accordance with it. They act in accordance with it. And this is just one example, but it goes to show you that human beings have to be attentive towards something. And when they're attentive towards that thing, it organizes the effort and the attachment that they have in themselves and tends to guide them along. You'll see that as another example, some people's Qibla is sports. Sports is like their focus and direction. Everything about them is sports. They wear jerseys of their favorite player. They are constantly in discussions about how the team could be better, how the team is worse, what the team's record is, what the stat is. Literally, there are kids, not adults, there are kids who can, off the top of their tongue, give you the stat of every player on the team. This person shoots this percentage three-pointers, this person shoots this percentage at home, this person shoots this percentage away. It just blows the mind. And people, even children, are so focused in that direction that so much of their life rotates around that. In fact, I can tell you that there was a class, at the University of Chicago. We have obviously the college, and then we have several, professional schools. We have a law school, a medical school, a school of economics, a business school. And then there's before college, they even have K through 12. They call it the lab school. It's one of the more famous schools in the country, actually. So they have this thing called the lab school. So they send me because I'm part of the faculty and part of the alumni, and anyway, they send me the course guide on occasion. I get it in the mail. And one summer I received the course guide, and when I opened up the course guide, they had this math class, but the whole math class was centered around basketball. Like they figured that there was no way they could teach math without being able to like focus on basketball. So the whole idea of the class was that based on basketball, we're going to teach you all of math. We're going to teach you averages. We're going to teach you mean. We're going to teach you standard deviation. We're going to teach you, percentages. We're going to teach you division, multiplication, this, that. So it was all, and the whole like theme of that class was based on basketball. And obviously, the purpose of the class is not to teach basketball. The purpose of the class is to teach math. But people are so fixated on this particular sport, especially among the kids, that this was the way that they could communicate with them. They had to talk to them in their language. That was their language, essentially. So we as human beings, I mean, that's the way that we're designed. You'll see that anyone who achieves anything, by the way, anyone who achieves anything, or anyone who gets into anything, or anyone who gets deep into anything, always has a direction in which they turn. That's the nature of human beings. You know, sometimes you ask the question like, okay, if everybody's upset with, I mean, I don't want to get political, but let's say there's a country, okay? And the country, everybody's upset with the leadership of the country. So you could ask the simple question, why doesn't everybody just go on the street and get rid of the leader? It's such an obvious thing. Like, the leader has one person, maybe he has a 10,000 people army, there's 100 million people living in the country. Why isn't it that the whole country just doesn't go out into the street and get rid of the leader? It would be such an easy thing if everyone were to do the same thing at the same time. But the reality is that although that's true, if everyone did it at the same time, it would not be a problem. But the reality is that people don't act that way. People are not organized that way. If people get organized that way, that's when the people in power become afraid. They don't worry, like, if people are against me or people are objecting to what I'm doing or, people are upset with me, because there's a repressive regime. They can repress everyone. They become concerned when they see 2, 3, 4% of the population begins to organize against them, against any movement or whatever it might be. There's sociologic studies that say when it reaches 5%, when 5% of the population wants something, that's when it becomes dangerous, because 5% of the population is like a key number. That's where things begin to, increase significantly, and things can multiply very quickly from there. And they say the same thing, by the way, in business. If you have some product that 5% of the population starts using, that's a good sign that product will eventually penetrate into a much deeper, total population eventually. So anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that we as human beings, we have directions at which we turn. And those directions tend to drive us. They tend to drive our actions. They tend to drive our interests. They tend to drive what wakes us up in the morning, what puts us to bed at night, how we dress, how we act, etc. The same is true for Muslims. Meaning we as people of deen, we have a qibla. We have a direction towards which we turn. And that direction organizes us. It's essential to who we are. It unifies us and organizes us. In fact, I can tell you that there's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions that he's defining the Muslims and talking about the protections, the general protection that exists for a person in Islam. As you're aware, once a person is a Muslim, then you know they should be free from harm from our tongue and our hands, right? Because they become part of the greater ummah. And so there's a certain protection that arises from being a Muslim. So in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he's defining Muslim in the context of who receives this protection. And he defines them as the people who pray in the direction of our Qibla. Who pray in the direction of our Qibla. Meaning that that's an organizational focus for us. And you'll see that, interestingly, no matter how divergent the opinions are amongst the Ummah, there's no divergence on this principle, on the Kaaba. Everyone is excited to see the Kaaba. Everyone is excited to be at the Kaaba. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter what your madhab, no matter what your, you know, who your teachers are, it's a very centralizing force in our deen. And that's because human beings in general need something to focus on. That's the nature. And that's the nature of who we are. And we can't achieve until we have some organizing focus. I'll just give you another example. If somebody comes to you and says, I want to become, and I'll just give you, you know, any example, but I want to become a lawyer. Somebody says, I want to become a lawyer. And then they say, give me some advice. So, you know, theoretically in a vacuum, there's two ways to become a lawyer. One way is that you pick up all the curriculum of the law school. Whatever the curriculum is, okay, you know that you're going to read the fundamentals of law, then you're going to read, you know, how to interpret law, then you're going to read case history, then you're eventually, so they have this whole curriculum. So you can take that entire curriculum and you could hand it to the person and say, read all of these things and you will be qualified to be a lawyer. But I'll just tell you that 99.999% of human beings, no matter how talented or how able they are, will never be able to organize themselves in that way. Because there's no focus. There's no central organizing focus that allows a person to achieve their potential. However, if you say to the person, okay, you want to be a lawyer, then the way that you become a lawyer is that you apply for law school and you matriculate in the law school. And whatever the law school tells you to do, you have to focus on that. If they teach you X first and then Y and then Z, you have to do X, Y, and Z. If they advise you to do A, B, and C, you eventually have to do A, B, and C. And through that, you will eventually gain the knowledge of how to practice law. Now, getting a license is separate. I mean, in the end, to get a license, you need to have shown that you went to a school. Because, and it's all, honestly, it's all predicated on this principle. But gaining the knowledge of a lawyer could be done simply by reading all these books. But the reality is that human beings don't achieve things that way. Human beings are designed to have a qibla, to have a direction, to have a focus. When they have a program in their life, for example, the program is law school, then because they have a program and because that program says you need to come to class at 8 in the morning and you'll be done at 10 and you'll have an exam at 11 and you'll write a paper and you'll turn it in on this day and you'll take a midterm on that day and you'll take a final on that day. And we are not only going to organize you, but we're going to collect another 80, 92, 300 people. And we're going to bring all those people with similar abilities and similar desires. We're going to put them all in one classroom and we're going to make all of them study the same thing. That's going to create a greater environment. That's what allows human beings to thrive. That's how we thrive. So all of these principles, which we see every day in our experience and in everyday life, all of these principles apply to our deen as well. We have a qibla. It focuses us. It organizes us. It unifies us. It creates a standard goal for each of us. In fact, you know, in this part of the verse that I recited in the beginning, وَلِكُلِّمْ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا, and for each is a direction towards which they turn. Right after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, فَاسْتَبِكُ الْخَيْرَاتِ فَاسْتَبِكُ الْخَيْرَاتِ, so compete in doing good. It's interesting. There's a direction towards which everyone turns. So, therefore, compete in doing good. Meaning, or you know, the greater context here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned the ummah towards a qibla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned the ummah towards a qibla. So now that you've been turned towards a qibla, and because everybody needs a direction towards which they turn, therefore, that now that this has been standardized in this deen, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. Now, go and compete in doing good deeds. Because you have this direction that's guiding you, that's pulling all of you in the same direction, that's pulling all of you in the same goal. So now that that's been taken care of, everybody has their compass set, everybody has their bearing, everybody has the star towards which they have to drive their ship. So now compete in good deeds. Again, highlighting this very central principle that we as people require a direction towards which we turn. And I can tell you, within deen, now I'm talking in the context of deen, but it's true in dunya as well. In the context of deen, if you've lived long enough or you've had enough experience, what you see is that life is just ebbs and flows. It's oscillating constantly. People get excited about deen, people drop away from the deen. People get excited about deen, people drop away from the deen. It happens on a daily basis, it happens on a historic basis. You know, I mean, the ones who are older in the room and they happen to go to college here, they can remember that when everyone was in college, there was a whole group of excited people. You know, let's say that you had an MSA or some similar organization. You had 30, 40, 50, 60 people coming for the MSA. Everybody thought they were going to change the world. They were going to enact social justice. They were going to change their lives. They were going to be the best Muslims possible. And what ends up happening is historically, if you just take a timeline, then you look from that day, look 20, 30, 40 years later, the vast majority of people just get caught up in life. The vast majority of people just get trapped in the trap of life. Their qibla turns. They become more, instead of being facing the deen and worrying how they could preserve the deen or their own deen or excel in deen, slowly, slowly, this doesn't happen over, you know, in a day, slowly, slowly, slowly their compass turns. So that now their primary focus becomes their job or their higher degree or maintaining a lifestyle. Or they get married, and whether that be the spouse, or, you know, be the husband or the wife, one turns the other away from something that was important to something that's relatively less important. And what happens is, even though the people had such good intentions, and even though they had so much energy and desire for deen, and even though at that point in their life it seemed like nothing could ever compete, because their qibla soul slowly turns, eventually, as they move forward, once it turns, you know, even a minor deviation from that direction, eventually over time, it leads them very far away. So that maybe, look here, this is a straight way, this is one way, and now another person has a slight deviation of even 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 degrees. I'm not saying they're deviated, I'm just saying it's a deviation off the goal. Then what happens is, now the two people are traveling, yes, that vector, the differential at the beginning of the vector is minimal. But eventually this expands like this. And now there's a broad distance that occurs over time. And then people don't realize where they ended up or how they ended up, and they look back historically wondering why they aren't where they thought they would be. So we as people of deen have been given a qibla. We have been given something to focus on. And it's very important for us, as people who are striving to achieve deen, to maintain focus on the qibla and to maintain focus on the direction of our efforts and to make that the primary focus in our lives. The moment our qibla turns towards entertainment, we will have lost our focus. The moment our qibla turns towards my own personal pleasure, that's another focus. And yes, you'll see, people who aim for personal pleasure, they're very successful in attaining personal pleasure. They're very, very successful in doing that. In fact, you see that in today's life. If that becomes the aim, then that people can achieve that. That's what they say, that anybody can achieve what they want in the society in which we have. Because there's resources are available, people are talented, people form groups very quickly. People can achieve any goal that they set their eyes on. But we have a qibla. We have a defined direction towards which we turn. And subhanAllah, no matter what way we want to go, no matter what way we want to go, five times a day, that leash, you know, like if you see a dog walking, somebody walks a dog and the dog doesn't have any sense of which direction they have to go, the owner pulls the dog this way, then they pull the dog this way, then they pull the dog this way to keep them on that, you know, on that sidewalk. We have a leash. We have a leash that doesn't let us get very far. There's a few hours, and as soon as those few hours pass, the next salah focuses us back on the Qibla and reminds us that this is your direction. Now we go away, we get caught up in something else, we start talking to somebody else, something else seems to be maybe a little enticing for a few moments, boom, the next salah hits us. We get yanked back in the direction of the Qibla. Our Qibla is so dominant upon us that we are continuously being turned towards it. That's another way to think of salah, by the way. You know, there's a lot of ways to think about salah. Salah essentially is that action which continuously whips us back in the direction of the Qibla. So much so that even Hajj becomes mandatory, so that a person who has the ability has to eventually go back and reset their Qibla. And when a person goes and makes Hajj, they come back like a newborn baby. What does that mean? It means many things, but in one perspective, it means that they come back with their Qibla completely reset. And subhanAllah, that's the commonality of Hajj. You know, people came back from Hajj recently. And I've had the opportunity on a few occasions to sit with people and talk about what their Hajj experience was like. Even, I'll tell you, last night, we had a family get together because one of the relatives went for Hajj. And then, you know, at the end, we had this slight reminder. So the person who went for Hajj, he started sharing a few of the things that occurred during Hajj. And so much of what he had to say was the fact that he had seen the Kaaba. The fact that he had experienced the Kaaba, that he had placed his eyes on the Kaaba, that he had made dua at the Kaaba. And it's funny because there was a group of people sitting there, and they had disparate backgrounds and disparate ideas, and I don't think you could get them to agree on one thing. Maybe if somebody said it, if I would have said something, they would all just shake their head, and just because I said it, they might nod their head. They may not really agree in their heart. But when he started talking about the Kaaba, this guy in the corner of the room who was sitting there, who was so quiet the whole time, and I didn't even honestly know exactly who he was. He was so quiet the whole time. He perked up. And he started saying, yeah, you know, I don't know what happened, but when I was sitting at Umrah, the same thing happened to me. I just started thinking, what is this? What is this? What is this? And tears started coming down my eyes. You know, it's such a unifying force. And it doesn't matter where you go in the world. It's a common theme throughout the world that everybody agrees on. And everybody is continuously brought back towards. We have been blessed to be given a direction towards which we turn. And that direction is resetting, it's defining, it is our compass. It is our compass that tells us what path we need to take. It's the turning towards that eventually dictates so much of the deen. It's interesting. When the Prophet alayhi salam was turned towards the Kaaba as the Qibla, it wasn't at the end. You know, it wasn't at the end. Hajj, think about Hajj, what a big act it is. Hajj was at the end. The Prophet alayhi salam's Hajj was way at the very end of his, time with us. How many, you know, decades after, at the very end, Hajj. Now, Hajj is such a big deal, such a big deed, such an enormous event that everybody looks forward to and, you know, basically is dying to go for wherever you go in the world. But it was one of the very last deeds to be established in our Sharia. Whereas the turning of the Qibla was one of the first things to be established. It was one of the very early events after the Hijrah. At the time of Makkah, they were all turned in that direction anyway. There was no discussion. Honestly, the whole issue arose because once they left Makkah, there was no opportunity to turn towards both. Meaning, you know, at the time in Makkah, the Qibla was Jerusalem, as you're aware. But because the Kaaba is right there, you could just rotate yourself around the Kaaba, face the Kaaba, and face Jerusalem in one line. So there was no divergence. There was no stress, you know, in the sense that there was no challenge to exhibit what the Qibla actually was. But when they went to Medina, the problem arose that you could either face Jerusalem or you could face Mecca. Now you couldn't do both because that linearity didn't exist anymore. There were two opposite directions, two very differing directions. So that's when the Prophet alayhi salam's head, face began to turn towards the heaven and begin to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this be made, that the Kaaba be made the Qibla. And eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala acknowledges the turning of the Prophet alayhi salam in such a beautiful way, which we don't have time to go into, but those verses in the most beautiful way highlight the turning of the face of the Prophet alayhi salam asking for this great blessing. And then the whole ummah gets turned to, in the direction of the Kaaba as the Qibla. Now, even more so, the whole reason I'm discussing this, I mean, there's obviously general principles here, but the more specific context in which this is arising is our mashayikh, they discuss this concept of having a direction towards which people turn. And what you can see not only is that it's not only important to just have a general direction towards which we turn. Yes, a general benefit can arise from a general turning of towards that direction. So the ummah as a whole receives the general benefit of facing the Kaaba as their Qibla, and it guides the entire ummah in that direction. And there's a big benefit that occurs from that. However, for the people who are striving for excellence, then what they have to appreciate is that the same principle applies, but it requires even more focus. Meaning, you'll see that historically, it's interesting, I mean, if you do this, you can do this study personally in your own life, but you'll see that people who tend to achieve something tend to be highly committed to some mechanism to achieve that goal. They don't just say they have that goal, but they're highly committed. For example, it's one thing to talk about basketball. It's another thing to watch basketball. It's a whole nother level to become a basketball player, right? So that's a whole nother achievement to become a basketball player, whether that be a high school player or a college player or an NBA player. All of those are very, very high stations that very, very few people are able to achieve. But you have to remember that the way by which people achieve that is not just by falling in love with basketball. Once they fall in love with basketball, they can be a fan. They can follow the game. They can understand the game on TV, but they cannot play the game. Playing the game requires that you have a coach who you sit with, who analyzes your weaknesses and your potentials and says, because of your strengths and weaknesses, you're going to be a better perimeter player. You're going to be better on offense or on defense. You're going to be a shooter versus somebody who's going to rebound. And I mean, I don't know the technical details, but I'm just giving you my very, very general perception of the way the game works. So what's required to achieve excellence in the direction that a person turns to is to eventually commit themselves in a place where they can be guided towards that excellence and to come in the company of other people who are doing that. So, I mean, I'll give you an example. You know, there's so many, and I know this because my kids are involved, you know, you want to play soccer, there's kind of like the Park District soccer, right, where you can learn a little bit, and they just kick the ball, and then they teach you some skills. And then there's this like big organization called I don't know the exact, you know, what it stands for, but they call it ASO, American Youth Soccer Organization, or something of that nature. That's kind of even more organized, and people sign up, and then people join these teams, and then they have these rules, and you know, they make it, it's much more organized. And then once they identify players who in that ASO are able and have potential, they pull them from ASO and then they put them in this thing called ASO Extra. ASO Extra is like even beyond that. And then honestly, once people are in ASO Extra, then what happens is they have these scouts. It's so interesting. They have these scouts for these 6, 10, 12, you know, 12-year-olds. They have these scouts. These scouts come to the games and they watch the players. And they identify the players, and then they come and they scout you for their team. So there's this team, I mean, I'll give you an example, it's called FC Celtics, you know, or Celtics FC, I can't remember which way, FC Celtics, Football Club Celtics. So Football Club Celtics, what they do is they scout out the players, then they come and then they say to you that, hey, you might be someone that can join our, what they call, travel team. So then they bring you out, they have you try out, then you join the travel team. Then when you're on the travel team, there's practices twice a week, practices an hour and a half instead of an hour, practices one coach. Previously in ASO, it's parents coaching. Now they have dedicated coaches. And then they have these skills camps where you come in and they teach you just to shoot, just to guard, just to this, just to that, how to pass, how to this, how to that. It's so organized. It's so organized, but that's how they develop excellence. And what happens is then you start learning that there's a whole other world out here. That's how these people became who they became, because they had someone that could take them and turn them in this direction and guide them towards what they're trying to achieve. This is the exact same thing in Deen. Honestly, it was in Deen, they've achieved these levels of excellence because through trial and error, they found these principles, but they were already established in our Deen. When a person wants to achieve excellence in deen, the general way is by facing the Qibla and, you know, joining the greater community, and that allows them to achieve a tremendous amount. But if a person wants to develop beyond that, they need to seek out arenas of excellence. They need to seek out arenas of excellence and make that their Qibla. And I'll tell you that you're not going to find excellence except in those arenas. Yeah, on occasion you find, oh my God, my neighbor's a Muslim. They're one of the most amazing Muslims I've ever met. That does happen. I'm not denying that. But often if there's somebody that has some degree of excellence that they exhibit that you aspire to, you'll often be able to trace it back. If you see somebody and you see piety on them and you see excellence on them, it's very common to sit with that person and say, tell me a little bit about yourself. They'll say, well, I spent this many years in this school learning knowledge of deen. Or they'll tell you that I spent this many years, you know, in the company of the pious out on tabligh. Or they'll tell you that I spent this many years in the company of the mashayikh, you know, rectifying my soul. There's going to be some mechanism, usually. It doesn't, not absolute, but usually. There's going to be some mechanism by which those people were able to achieve their excellence. And that is the history of our ummah. That's 1400 years tried and true. It's tried and true, whether that be the circles of knowledge or the striving to spread deens to new frontier or sitting in the company of the mashayikh who have no shame in rectifying our souls and telling us what we do when we do what's wrong is wrong and what's right is right, and when we're overemphasizing our nafs or not emphasizing our own spirit. These are the mechanisms that Allah has provided for us. And you'll see that these wax and wane. You know, I mean, there was a time in this ummah where everybody was, you know, sitting in the company of Mashiach. Everybody was sitting in the company of Mashiach. It was so dominant, you know. There's another time in this ummah when everybody was sitting in the company of scholars. There was no person that did not sit in the company of scholars. Circles of knowledge were so prominent that they would be so big that the teacher would say something, and then there would be a repeater that would sit 10 people down the line. He would say it to the next 10 rows. Then he would say it to the next 10 rows. So the teacher would speak in sentences like, today's lesson will be, he would pause. Then this person says, today's lesson will be. 10s of thousands of people are hearing this, and then the teacher says the next line, and the next line. And this is in our history. These are the circles of excellence that have existed historically. So we as people who are seeking to develop ourselves need to know that in anything we do, and by the way, I'm not restricting this to deen, let's make it broad. In anything that we want to do, if we're going to achieve excellence, we need to have the focus. We need to have the arenas of focus that allow us to achieve excellence and in the context of the coaches who will drive us towards that excellence. Look, you want to become a lawyer? Then the way that you become a lawyer is to go to the best law school that you can go to. And when you go to that law school, the world should disappear. And honestly, that's one of the benefits of being a law student. The world disappears. Your family excuses you. He's studying, don't bother him. The family just excuses you. Everybody gives you space, right? Spouses excuse one another, right? And what happens? The person goes into the arena of, I don't know, Emory Law School as an example, okay? They go into the arena of Emory. They don't worry about what's going on at Harvard, what's going on at Yale. They just disappear into the curriculum. And they disappear into their cohort of the other 80, 100, 200, whatever the class size is at Emory. And together, they travel along a path that 3 years later produces something tangible and something different. That's what that allows a person to achieve excellence. And I mean, I see it in the context of medicine, but you know, I'm giving you this example, it exists everywhere. You want to become an amazing computer programmer? Then you need to go to the best school that you can of computer programming, and you need to sit with the people who are striving with that. You need teachers, you need coaches, you need an environment, and that's going to then allow you to excel and become excellent. Somebody wants to excel in their deen, they need a qibla. And they need a direction. And once they find that direction, the more they laser focus on finding a direction, the more successful they'll be. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ It's very clean and clear. It's tried and true. It's 1400 years plus. And we all know this, by the way. I mean, we apply it in everything that we want to do. If there's anything we're serious about, we always seek out some sort of professional in order to achieve that. It's very hard to work out. It's very hard to stay healthy. But people who have a personal coach are much more likely to achieve that. Much more likely to achieve that. And that's why people spend the money on personal coaches, and that's why there's all this new technology in which they try to bring personal coaches into your house, and they connect a big screen to a bike, and then they sell it, and they claim to be some sort of new thing, right? And everybody's clamoring to invest with them. That's the nature of the way that people achieve excellence in general. That's the nature by which we achieve excellence. So we as people should, number one, recognize that we have a qibla. And that qibla is much broader than just a black box with a stone. That is a unifying physical landmark. But that qibla is actually a turning of the heart. It's a turning of the mind. It's a turning of the effort. It's a turning of the energy. It's a turning of our resources. Everything goes in the direction of that qibla. At any time, there's a deviation from that, whether that be in our desires or our goals or our aspirations or in the way that we spend our resources, in the way that we exhibit ourselves, in the hopes and dreams and aspirations that we inspire in ourselves, then we turn from that. We turn back towards the qibla and we reapply ourselves. And that's what's happening five times a day. It's not just this up and down exercise that a person does to get off the back of their shoulder. No. They come in, they sit, they face the qibla, they reset themselves, they listen to the adhan, they appreciate the direction in which they're facing, they stand with a whole bunch of people with the same goal, and everyone turns in that direction. So much so, that if a person turns their chest away from the qibla, the salah breaks. If a person turns their chest away from the qibla, the salah breaks. So it goes to show you what's the spiritual underpinning of that turning towards the qibla. And then when a person then has that initial turning, you know, reawakening or turning in their life or turning of direction, then eventually what happens is it inspires within them a desire for excellence. Now, how am I going to take this to the next level? How am I going to become better in my deeds? How am I going to achieve this? Now that I've turned, how am I going to achieve fastabiqul khairat? And that then leads to when a bunch of people are seeking something, they then begin to look for ways of excellence. Yes, you can get inspired for law school by sitting with a bunch of people who talk about law school, but you can't become a lawyer by sitting with a bunch of people who talk about law school. You have to go to law school. So you can become inspired about deen by generally going to a conference and listening to a bunch of people speak, or sitting with a bunch of people who are one by one, everybody's giving a lecture, but that's not the way you become excellent in deen. That is just a way by which we become awoken towards deen. And we get benefit because we sit in the company of people of deen. But if we want to internalize it, we want to advance, we want to develop ourselves, then that requires a deeper commitment. It requires finding a place that we can make our qibla, where we can refocus our qibla, where we can say that this is the goal of deen and this is how I'm going to achieve it. And it applies to us, it applies to our spouses, it applies to our children, it applies to our relatives. That's the way by which we achieve excellence. So one of the greatest blessings is that if we have that and if we have those opportunities in our lives, we should leverage that. We should take advantage of that. Because that's a blessing that is a unique opportunity. Just like so many people in the world don't have the ability to go to law school. So many people in the world don't have the ability to, if they wanted to go to medical school, they just couldn't even do it. They don't even have the resources. I mean, it's interesting. I get to interact with medical students, not just in the country, but throughout the world. I can tell you that I'm shocked sometimes that, you know, they would even call this medical education with the limited resources that are available. But that's the best that they have available to them. And that's the way that they're able to achieve relative excellence in the context of where they find themselves. We have so many opportunities and so many benefits available to us. SubhanAllah, I mean, Allah has freed us in so many ways. I don't have to carry two buckets of water on my shoulder every morning so that I can cook breakfast. I don't have to carry two buckets of water, you know, on my shoulder for 1 mile every morning so that I can, you know, wash my clothes. It's the complete opposite. I just take my clothes, throw them in the washing machine, and everything is done in an hour. for an hour and a half by the time both cycles are done. So these benefits and blessings have opened opportunities for us. Now what happens is when there's space in a day, there's a challenge. Now we're attracted towards different qiblas because everybody's pulling. Everybody knows that there's time and energy and space in a day. So Hollywood is trying to pull for my attention. Netflix is trying to pull for my attention. Facebook is trying to pull for my attention. And the deen is trying to pull for my attention. And I'm telling you, this is exactly the game that's going on. We don't see it, but believe me, this is the game that's going on. When Facebook wants to make themselves sticky, or Netflix wants to make themselves sticky, or any of these things that are competing for our time want to make themselves sticky, they don't just randomly create a product and throw it out there. They sit with psychologists. And they study, how can we make this sticky? How can we make it so that when somebody comes on the platform, they don't leave? How can we make it so that when somebody finds one show, the next show automatically pops up so that they can feel that they're getting exactly what they desire? You know, it was one thing a long time ago. People would have TV. You would turn on the TV and something would come on the screen. There was five channels. You would watch something and then the next thing would be so irrelevant to you that you would turn off the TV. Right? That was dumb entertainment. Okay? Now what happens? Now entertainment's smart. Entertainment, when you go on, it's all data. It's all called big data. Person goes on, even if they're not supposed to be on or has nothing to do with them or they wish they were never there, they log on. Okay? Now when they log on, the behind the scenes, there's 25 computers. Okay? They're analyzing you. You searched for this. So therefore, because you searched for this, you're also going to like this, this, and this. You spent 20 minutes watching this show, but then you spent 3 hours watching that show. Both of those occurred on a Saturday. Okay? So because you spent 3 hours watching that show, shows which are equally designed in a similar manner will likely attract your attention as well. Because they don't have your data. They have the data of millions and millions of people. So what happens? Now it's designed so that the moment you watch show A, show B turns on. You don't even have to get up and change the channel. You don't even have to press next. It just automatically turns on. One by one by one by one. And that just makes a person a zombie. Now their whole mind is, because it's psychology. It's not anything other than psychology. Now it's completely individualized. It's entertainment that's completely individualized for your brain. Facebook's the same way. Facebook's the same way. You know, they create networks. They figure out who you are and who are the 50 people that you know. So therefore, let us tell the 50 people that you know that you're actually also on this network, because then they'll also be interested. Who are the 50 people they know? Who are the 50 people that that person knows? Who's the 50 people that person knows? It becomes a big web. It's a big network. You know what used to spread that way? Deen. That was a mechanism that deen spread. 1400 years ago, they got one guy, they explained deen to him, they exemplified deen to him. Once he became into deen, he was so energized with the love of Allah that he went and told 50 of his relatives about deen. They became so energized by the love of Allah that they went and told 50 of their individual relatives about deen. Deen spread like a social network, took over the world. Such that people who never even heard of deen in their history became Imam Bukhari, etc., etc., etc. This is the mechanism. There's one mechanism. Human beings are created one way. There's one mechanism. There's no 10 mechanisms. There's one heart. You turn your heart in one direction towards one qibla. There's one mind. You turn your heart in one direction towards one qibla. If it's gonna be on wasting and, you know, watching things that people make and, you know, lights shooting in this way and that way, then your mind and heart's going to go that way. Maybe some of us, you know, grew up in another age where we were kind of half infected with one virus and half infected with a new virus. So maybe we're a little immune, but the kids aren't. The kids start with this from day one. And it's instantaneous. It's instantaneous and programmed for their age, for their mind, for their IQ, for their background, for their city, based on their name, based on their culture. It's all there. It's all there. We just don't see it. But that's the way these things are made. Anyway, that's a whole other discussion. I don't want to talk about negative things. What I'm trying to highlight here, very simply, is that we have a qibla, which is the Kaaba, which is one of the great blessings of deen upon us. And we have to turn everything towards that with no competition. We do hijab from everything else. This is the ultimate hijab, by the way. This is the ultimate hijab. We do hijab from everything other than Allah and the direction in which He turns us and the things to which He aspires us towards. There is nothing else that exists. The hijab that we do, that is hijab. Honestly, that is hijab. That's the challenge of hijab. Everything except Allah we do hijab from. And you'll see the problem. In fact, in the Quran, again, I'm going on tangents, but in the Quran, there's only two things that we're prohibited from looking at. There's only two things that we're prohibited. The Quran tells us, look at this, look at history, look at the mountains, look at the sky, look at the moon, look at the sun. So many commands to look. Look at the people that came before you. There's two things that we're prohibited from looking at. The first that we're prohibited from looking at is ghayr mahram. And the second that we're prohibited from looking at is the dunya, the life of the dunya, hayat al-dunya, the people of the dunya and the life of the dunya. That's it. Interesting. Interesting. Because that's what allows a person to maintain hijab. That's what a person may allow. It's hijab that allows a person to maintain focus. But maybe I'll rephrase that. It's hijab that allows a person to maintain focus. A person can never be focused on their family if they're looking at ghayr mahram. A person can never be focused on their kids if they're looking at ghayr mahram. And the kids and the family is the unit by which deen is established. It's this family establishes deen, and they transmit it to the next family, and the next family, and the next family. If there's no hijab in the family, then there's no way the family can succeed. The kids have to have hijab for their parents. There's no other source of authority except the parent, aside from Allah and His Messenger, of course. I'm speaking in context. And the spouses have to have an understanding that there's no other place to turn except one another. That allows success in a family. And beyond that, the only other thing that where hijab is required is from dunya. Because that allows a person to turn towards deen. Because, look, you only got one or the other. Deen and dunya have the same reward. Now I'm really going on a tangent. Deen and dunya have the same reward. Right? In dunya, a person achieves a food, house, you know, a car, transport, a garden in the backyard. That's the reward of dunya. What's the reward of deen? House, garden, food, whatever you desire. There's no difference. The only difference is when and the extent. A person can choose to take their reward in this life, and they'll get their reward in this life. Or a person can choose to take their reward in the hereafter. It's relatively similar. They just have to exhibit a little bit of patience. They eventually go to Jannah. The rewards are very similar. The only major difference between the rewards in this life and the Akhirah is qualitative, quantitative. Qualitatively, the rewards are much greater in Jannah. Quantitatively, the rewards are much greater in Jannah. And the finite reward, the absolute highest reward, it's not finite, it's infinite actually, but the absolute highest reward is the ability to be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever way He's established for that, the ru'ya. Right? This the visualization of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whichever way He has allowed for that visualization to occur. That will be the greatest reward for people in Jannah, and it'll be the greatest reward for people, the greatest regret for people in Jahannam. People of Jahannam will not regret the fire, the punishment of the fire, as much as they will regret the inability to see Allah the way the people of Jannah are seeing Allah. That's the reality. So what does that tell us? I mean, it tells us that if we're going to succeed in the challenge, we have to do hijab of the rewards of this life and hijab of the pursuit of this life in order for us to be turned towards the Akhirah. In order for us to be turned towards the Akhirah. Which basically means that we need a Qibla. And we need to turn towards it and face it, and nothing should ever distract us from it. That's how we succeed. I'm not saying that we have to impose this on people. I'm saying this for ourselves. I mean, I'm not saying you should go home and, you know, make everyone crazy. I'm saying this for ourselves. For those who are striving, they have to appreciate this and understand this. And beyond that, if we're fortunate enough to have arenas of excellence in the context of our pursuit of deen, then that's a greater blessing. The fact that we have opportunities to memorize Quran is an enormous blessing upon us. The fact that we have opportunities to learn our deen from our ulama is an enormous blessing upon us. The fact that we have circles of mashayikh that we can sit with and advance and develop ourselves is a blessing upon us. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. Pick one and run with it. Or pick two and run with them. These are the opportunities that are present before us. And we should pick it and run with it and then establish ourselves in it. That's another discussion. Maybe I'll do it on another day. We don't have time today. But, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm also trying to highlight that we should advance ourselves in the direction in a focused way. Khair, this message is very simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected for us the Kaaba as a Qibla, and the notion of a Qibla is no small blessing. It's no small blessing. We have to focus on that Qibla. And nothing should turn us away from it. Nothing should turn our hearts away. Nothing should turn our minds away. Nothing should turn our bodies away. And as we focus on that, as we pursue that Qibla, opportunities of excellence will come before us. And we should submit to them and advance ourselves in them and take advantage of them and leverage ourselves so that we can become excellent in the context of our facing our Qibla. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us amongst those who are able to face the Qibla. May He allow us to appreciate and remind ourselves of the importance of that Qibla. And may He make us among those who are able to take advantage of the spheres of excellence and the arenas of excellence in the context of traveling towards that Qibla. وَآخُرَ الدَّعْوَانَ أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ